Be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're in verse 26 through 27. The title of the message this morning is Image Bearers. Image Bearers. What I want to talk about this morning is about humanity. About the people that I'm looking out on right now. As I look at you, as I look into your eyes, every person that's here, as you look back at me, what are we looking at? It's people. What are people? What are humans? That's so important to ask that question. We're making a lot of decisions today. We've talked about this the last several weeks. We're making a lot of decisions today, and we're not taking into account. We're never stopping. We're making assumptions. We never stop to ask the question, what is a human life? What is humanity? Where do we come from? I can't believe how quickly we as a society want to run to make decisions that are going to drastically affect humanity without ever really defining what is humanity. Where do we come from? Or defining it correctly. Because there are those who would speculate about where humanity, the origins of humanity, that are very, very poor explanations and they fall flat. I'm talking about evolution. We are not the product of biological evolution. It's not an improbability, it's an impossibility.
Amen.
An impossibility. How do you get detailed, extremely lengthy, detailed information by random chance? It doesn't happen. When you look at our genetic code, you look what makes us up. We talk about creation all the time. If you remember, over the last several weeks on Wednesday nights and on Sunday, I've been talking about creation. Okay, now what I'm talking about is biologically, as I look at this body, by the way, you're more than just your body. You're more than just this body. My brain doesn't think for me. I use my brain to think. When I look at something with my eyes, I don't look with my eyes. I look through my eyes. You know what that means? There's something more here than just the material. I tell guys at the jail this all the time. I go up there and share the gospel with them. I say, you know, I'm standing here in front of you. If I were to have a massive heart attack before this sermon is out, and I collapse to the ground, my heart explodes and I'm done. I'm dead. Every cell, every atom that makes my body up will still be present. But something will have drastically changed. I won't be here anymore. Well, what do you mean you're not there anymore? You got your brain, your heart, your hands, your eyes. Everything's still there. Maybe my eyes would even still be open. You're still there. No, I'm not.
That's right.
You ever been there when somebody dies? Something changes. There's more to you and to me than what you see before you. There's more than meets the eye. We need to understand and know what is humanity. As I said earlier, as I'm looking at you and you're looking back at me, what are we looking at? That's important. You get that wrong, you just wait and see what happens. This scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, tells us where this comes from. Let me tell you something. We take for granted people. There's 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and that number is growing. Oh, they're in such abundance. There's people everywhere. We take them for granted because there's so many. There's nothing on the face of this earth like a person, like a human being. There's something special and distinct about human beings.
Right.
Different from anything else you will ever experience. Different from animal life. Different from plant life. Different from this earth. Different from the sun, the star that powers this solar system. Different from this universe. Different from everything else. Humanity is distinct. Why is that? Because we are created in the image of God. It's how we were created. It's where we get our origin. We're going to go into more detail on that. But last week we talked about the resurrection. The resurrection changes absolutely everything. Justin was playing this morning because he lives. It changes everything. Did you understand? I hope you were here last week. Do you understand how much the resurrection changes everything? It is the foundation, the cornerstone of Christianity, the foundation upon which this church is built. Your life is built. Your salvation is built. Your eternity is built. Is built on that foundation of the resurrection. Folks, there's nothing like it. But in light of the resurrection, how do we now conduct ourselves? As believers, as Christians, a lot of Christ's resurrection and hope we have of a resurrection. The hope not being, well, it's uncertain. The hope that it's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. That's the hope the Bible talks about, is a hope of a certainty that has not yet occurred. We're assured of it. And in light of that hope, how do we deal with our fellow man? How do we deal with people? I'll say this up front. I'm a loner. You can talk to my mom sitting here, my stepdad. I spent my teenage years in my room. Did I not? I came out for dinner, went back to the room. You know why? I like being alone. I'm a loner. I don't like big crowds. I hate public speaking. I do. I despise it. I hate to get in front of people. That sounds ironic, doesn't it? I would be fine to go home every day by myself and spend all the time by myself. I'm perfectly content by myself. I enjoy my drive to work. It's an hour every morning and every afternoon, an hour in the car, just sitting by myself. It's nothing against anybody that I know, my wife, my family, anything like that, but I enjoy being alone. You know what I found out, though, as a Christian? Jordan, you can't be alone. You got to go find people. You got to get around people, because this life is about people. It's about knowing God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And after that's right. And when that got right, and all the times I was sitting in my room, I was thinking about that. When that got right, God said, "Okay, Jordan, you got to get out of your room. You got to get out of your house. You got to go talk to people." I meet strangers every week for the express purpose of sharing the gospel with them. There's times I like to be in my office at work alone. I can read some. I can do some things. If I get some downtime, I get a call saying, "Hey, we need you to come cover a job." I'm not begrudging when I go and do that. I enjoy going to that. You know why? Because there's people out there. There's people doing that job. I'm going to get to go up there and stand with them. Yesterday I was working, had to work a lot of overtime this week. Yesterday, it's not very pleasant. You're out there cleaning things. You're dressed out. Two wonderful conversations about God right there, because there was another person. There's a person. I'm a person. We can communicate about deep, eternal, weighty things. And that's what we talk about, because those are the most fascinating things to talk about. It's about people in this life. It's not about money. It's not about material things. It's about people. People. As we read this scripture, stand if you will and honor God's words, and read this together. Genesis chapter 1. Right from the beginning, God gives us this information. It is so needed. We need this revelation. I'm 33 years old. How can I know where all this began? There's going to have to be someone who existed prior to it to tell me how this began. And that's where God's revelation comes in. Because see, I wasn't there, you weren't there, but God was there.
Amen.
The same God who inspired these scriptures, the same God who is here right now in His Spirit, was hovering upon the waters as God created. And He tells us, this is how you came to be. The origin of something tells you almost everything about that thing. This is the origin of humanity. This is where we come from. Genesis, right out of the gate, God gives us this revelation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. And God said, after creating the earth, creating, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, after creating all those things, creating plant life, animal life, the land, the water, the light, all these different things, then it comes down as the last thing that God creates, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." By the way, that "our" is plural. That's the Trinity.
Amen.
In Hebrew, you have singular, you have dual, which is two, and you have plural, which is three or more. That's plural. Why do I believe in a Trinity? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's create man in our image. Who's our? Are we created in the image of angels? No. Created in the image of God.
Amen.
Our image. The Bible is a fascinating book. One little word. Tremendous difference. Let us create man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, bless Your word as it's been read now. We pray for Your power. We pray, God, for Your presence, for Your Spirit, God, to take the words that we just read, the words that I'm going to preach this morning, and to drive them into our hearts, God, to understand the weightiness, Lord, of what it means to be created in Your image, and the weightiness of what it means to interact with people created in Your image, Your image bearers. God, help instruct us on how we should treat one another in light of this glorious and deep and profound truth. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we read this, this is important. This scripture is important. It's important because it's true. That's the first thing. This is how humanity got here. And it completely, because humanity is so distinct from everything else, it explains how God separated out and said, I'm going to create all animal life, all plant, all life on earth, and then I will create man. That sequence of events and how God went about it, and it takes that in chapter 2, it shows and takes time to show how God specially created mankind, made his body. He just creates the animals, but he forms man from the dirt of the ground and breathes life into him. No other living organism experienced that, but we did. We are created in the image of God. Now when it says image of God, it means, well, God looks like us. God has a nose and eyes and ears. That's not what it's saying. It's created in the likeness of God. And we are created in a similar way to how God exists. That affects everything. That affects our ability to reason, how we rationalize, how we work, how we are creative, how we have authority, how we have power, how we have intellect, how we have strength, how we can do things, how we have some self-determination. These are some things that are communicated to us that are attributes of God. Now, there are attributes of God that are not communicated to us, that are of God's alone. But there are certain attributes of God that have been communicated to us as those created in His image, but to a lesser degree. God has all authority, all power.
Amen.
We have some power. God has delegated to us some power and authority. But did you not read in that Scripture? He put us over the earth to keep it. He's given us a position of power. He has all power. He delegates it to us. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. It's not just how we look or things like that. It's everything about us. Our emotion, our intellect, our will. All these things are derived from being created in the image of God. This is so important. It's so important because it's the truth, and it explains why it is that there's nothing that I experience like another human being. It explains it. Why human beings are so much more complicated and of a higher order than animal life. Okay? But from this also, and this is where it gets so applicable to our society and to our lives, all value and worth of humanity is found right here. This is where the value and the worth of humanity is found. It is found in our relation to God being created in His image. All equality. Equality is the big word today, right? All equality, racial equality, gender equality is grounded right here. You remove this truth. You listen well, because it's happening and it will happen if something doesn't drastically change. You remove this truth. You deny this truth. You suppress this truth. And you wait and see what happens. All value, all worth, all equality just became negotiable.
That's right. Amen.
Negotiable. If not lost. Let me go ahead and explain something to you. We have a naturalistic mindset in America today. That means that there is no God, there is no supernatural. That means whatever is the greatest natural is God of existence. That happens to be humanity. That's the mentality. That this is not true. That's a lie.
Amen.
That's not true. But if you operate under that premise, where does equality come from? Look around this room. Is anyone in this room equal? No. Are we of equal intellect? Is every person in this room of equal intellect? Absolutely not. There is a smartest person in this room, and there is a dumbest person in this room. There's no equality in intellect. As a matter of fact, there's no tie. You give a 1,000 question test, there will not be one tie in this room, most likely. It'll be ranked. Are we all of equal strength in this room? Absolutely not. There is a strongest person in this room, and there is a weakest person in this room, and everything in between. Are we all of equal speed? Absolutely not. There is a fastest person in this room, and there is a slowest person in this room, and everything in between. Equality? I don't think so. There's no equality. Are we of equal worth? How much money do you have? What's your earning potential? Do you know that gets factored in when somebody dies? If someone who's really rich dies, the settlement, if that's a wrongful death, the settlement is much higher. Do you know why? They had more earning potential. What's your earning potential? How much could you make if you worked as hard as you could for a year? How much money could you scrape together and make? Earning potential. Is it equal? Absolutely not. Where's equality? The naturalist is the one who says, we need equality. What's your basis for it? Arbitrary. It's sand. It's a foundation of sand, and it will give way. And the strong and the smart and the fast and the superior, when it comes to different characteristics, will rule the day, and they will subjugate and suppress those who are weaker. What I'm telling you is the truth. And nobody's listening. And that's fine. They'll learn one of two ways. Either they'll hear it and listen and accept it as God reveals it, or they'll learn the hard way. And it's going to come the hard way in America unless something drastically changes. And we all have the same list of skills. I can't build anything. I can't work on anything mechanically. My sitting here, he can do it all. I fall at the bottom of that list. And guess what? That list is always changing too, by the way. I'm not as strong now as I was at one point in my life. I'm not as fast now as I was at one point in my life. My intellect, maybe it's gone up or maybe it's gone away. These things are in flux and changing. And what's so interesting, here's where people fall into their own pit. You have people who say, the strong make the rules. Sounds good. Let's give that some time. You're the strong for now. Let 20 years pass, 30 years, 40 years pass. Guess what? You're not the strong anymore. Now someone else is. Now what rule do you want? Well, we should have tolerance. No. No. Now the strong decide. We're treading on thin ice and on dangerous ground today in the decisions we're making. We're not stopping and thinking about the implications of what we do. And it's going to be costly. Folks, what is equal about every person in this room? Who's the youngest person in here?
James.
Well, I wasn't sure. We got a Jameson back there. This little baby right here, who's the weakest in this room? By the way, we got an abortion day coming up and we're going to take part in as a church. I'm going to be standing here with a sign on October 4th. We'll talk more about that as it comes.
Amen.
This is the weakest person in this room. This is the least intelligent. We got a big head start on this young lady. Least intelligent, weakest, slowest, 100% dependent. Bears the image of God.
Amen.
Right. I bear the image of God. Every person in this room. Myself, 33 years old, at the prime of my life, I guess. I bear the same image of God right now as I did when I was Jamie's age. And Jamie bears the same image of God that I bear equally.
Amen.
Yeah. You can't exploit and run over me without violating God's Word. And you can't exploit and run over this little baby without exploiting or without violating God's Word.
Amen.
That's pretty important.
Amen.
That's pretty important. And folks, it's not just that we are created. Because some see what you'd say, well, I believe in God, I believe in creation, but it's in the image of God is so important because we could be created unequally. But we are created. What makes us equal, what makes us of same standing is that it is in the image of God. Not just any God, the God of the Bible. Created in God's image. We could be created unequally just like we develop unequally. Okay, there's people who are faster and stronger than me and smarter than me, and they were always going to be faster and stronger and smarter than me because they were born with better genetics for those types of things. We develop differently. We develop unequally. We could have been created unequally, but we weren't. Not in the sense of being created in the image of God. Every single person you've ever met bears that image of God. Being created, bearing the image of God, every single human being. We look over in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. You have the next slide if you don't care, Matt. Thank you, Matthew. Now this is one thing that comes up and says, well, we bear the image of God, but guess what happens in chapter 3? Chapter 1, chapter 2, talks about us bearing the image of God, but in Genesis chapter 3, we sin against God, we rebel against God. Now what? What happened to that image? You come after the fall, which we talk about, that's what I'm talking about, referring to in Genesis chapter 3, when we rebel and sin against God. You even come after the flood. This is a statement that's given to Noah and to his sons, or Noah and to the others who survived the flood on the ark. This is what's said to them about murder. And I want you to listen close to the grounds that God gives. Whoso sheddeth, this is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made He man. You know what's so important about that? Even though we fail, we have retained the image of God. It has been marred by sin, but it's retained. To this day, we still bear the image of God, even through the fall, even through rebellion. Because this is where it gets... It's a blessing. It's a glorious thing to be created in God's image. I thank God for humanity and how He has designed and created humanity. But there's a downside to this. You see, because part of being created in the image of God, I gave those attributes, just a real brief list, but guess what other attribute we have as being created in the image of God? You and I are eternal. We are eternal.
Right. Amen.
This body is going to die at some point. You say, well, you're not eternal, you're going to die one day. That's right, I'm going to die. What did I say earlier? If I die right now, my heart explodes right now, this body hits the ground, but something's gone. Mm-hmm. What is that something? It is my soul. It is my spirit. That spirit goes on.
Amen.
This body goes away. This body is... my spirit embodies this body, is making this body animated and speaking and being able to live and use this biological system. But this system is going to go back to the ground, but my spirit's going to continue on. I'm eternal. Because God breathed into us and we are created in God's image, we are eternal. We will never go out of existence. You will always exist. Always. That's a good thing. But it can also be a bad thing. You know why it's a bad thing? Because this person that you're talking, that's talking to you right now, that you're looking at, is a sinner. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned against God? He said, you shall surely die. And they did die. Their body died eventually. They were cut off from the source of all life. There was a separation. There's a separation of God and the first man, the first woman, our parents, who sinned against God. There was a separation. They had to leave the garden. They could no longer dwell in the presence of God. Guess what happens for all eternity when we sin? I'm eternal. I will never go out of existence. And because I'm a sinner, I cannot come into the presence of God. So when I die, I'm going to continue to exist, but I will exist outside the presence of God. Do you know what we call that? Hell. That's the terribleness of rebellion. For God to give us, to whom much is given, much is required. God gave man an exalted position, created him, clothed him with glory and with honor, gave him that authority, and he abused it. He misused that free will and that self-determination that he had. He abused that, which was a good gift. God's not the author of sin. We are. You understand that? I keep hearing, well, I think God created sin. That's the most insane argument I've ever heard. If anyone believes that, please talk to me after the service. Come find me and talk about that. God gave us good gifts and we corrupted them and used them for the wrong purpose. God, everything that God gives is good, we corrupt it. And we corrupted that ability, that strength, that authority, that ability to reason and to make decisions. We abused that. We misused it. Not to glorify God, but to rebel against God. When we did that and sinned against God, we were separated from God. And that separation, because God has given us such a highly exalted position, when we sinned against Him, we're immortal. Continue on forever. When we sin against God, we're going to have to continue on forever outside the presence of God in a place called hell, separated from Him, because He's good and glorious and pure and holy, and I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I cannot come into His presence. That's the bad news about being created in the image of God because of when we sinned and when we sin. As sinners, we can never come into God's presence. Therefore, we are looking at an eternal existence separated from God. But here's the good news. You know what gospel means? Good news. Here's the good news. God sent His Son, that second person of the our image, God's Son. God sent Him. And something special about humanity is because of the nature of humanity, Jesus Christ, God, could take on humanity. He couldn't take on the form of an animal, but He could take on humanity. And He took on humanity and came to this world to help us. We who were His enemies, who rebelled against Him, who used His good gifts against Him to rebel and to sin and to do what He told us not to do, God loved us and He came. And His Son took on the likeness of sinful flesh, took on humanity, and came and was born. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He was born into this world. And he lived the perfect life. He was the perfect bearer of God's image, the perfect reflection of the glory of God. He lived it perfectly. And at the end of his life, he went to a cross. He went to a cross to pay for our sins. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, the infinite Son of God, dying for our sins. Dying for a sin and a transgression committed against an infinitely good God. He died upon that cross. Do you know one of the things Jesus cries out on that cross is this? Father, he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Remember that phrase, that line? You know what's taking place on the cross? Jesus, this is a mystery to me, I can't understand it, is separated from the Father. The infinite Son of God separated from the infinite Father for me. That was going to be my separation. That was going to be my death. That was going to be my hell. But He faced it for me.
Amen.
He died upon that cross to remove sin, to be the payment for my sin. He resurrected, as we talked about last week, 3 days later, to prove He really was the Son of God. And He comes to me and you through the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes to you and I to convict us and say, you need to turn to me. You need forgiveness. You need your sins forgiven and paid for in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. There's a way. There's a way to have my sins forgiven to where even though I'm a sinner, my sins can be forgiven, can be paid for, and I can come into the presence of God for all eternity. Eternally dwelling with Him. That's the gospel. And I'm addicted to it.
Amen.
That's all I want to talk about. It's the most fascinating thing I know. And if you know, it's the most fascinating thing you know. That's what God did for us. And folks, He didn't just do that. This is where I get really excited. It's not just a restoration. Not even close. We're not going back to the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Go to the next verse if you don't care, Matthew. Another level. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. By the way, God had a plan this whole time. Okay? God was not taken off guard by the fall. He knew what He was doing. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, what does it say? Conform to the image of His Son. That is something different from what Adam experienced. Adam was created by God in the sense that God was his originator and God created him. He was a son of God, but not in the same sense that I'm a son of God right now. I have been brought into the family of God. I'm not going back to the Garden of Eden. You know where I'm going? I'm going to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. If I so suffer with Him, I shall also reign with Him.
Amen.
I'm going for a throne and a crown which Adam could never dream of. Where this thing ends up, I can't even comprehend it. But I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's my brother. Adam was not the brother of Jesus. I am. I'm going to be a partaker of that heavenly Spirit. I am a partaker. And I'm going to be, as it says, it goes on, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Adam is so excluded from that, it's not even funny. But I'm not. Jesus Christ, when He resurrected, as we talked about last week, He's one of many. I'm one of those many that's going to follow after Him in the resurrection. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. I've been predestined, I've been called, and whom He called, them He also justified. I've been justified right now. Those whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified.
Amen.
That hasn't happened yet. That's still to come. And it will come. He puts it in past tense. That's how certain it is. It's a hope that I have because it hasn't happened yet, but it's a certainty. Am I justified? I'll be glorified. You can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
Once you've got it and you've really got it, what people think if you lose your salvation, they're counterfeits. They're false converts. A true person who's truly born again will never lose that salvation. If they're justified, that means saved, they will also be glorified. That's what this verse is. That's the golden chain of Romans chapter 8, and it's true. I am going to heaven.
Amen.
I'll be there. I'm certain of that.
Amen.
If my heart stops, I'm going to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I will be present with the Lord.
Amen.
I know that. Because He justified me, He will also glorify me. Whew, man. That's the hope we have as Christians. But folks, this comes with a tremendous responsibility. I want to go to this next slide and read what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, I don't have the chapter on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through 13. Listen to what this says. In light of everything I've just described, I'm sitting here waiting for my glorification. That's what Romans chapter 8 goes on to say. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, awaiting the adoption of the sons of God, awaiting this event, the glorification, the setting right of all things. The whole creation is waiting for it, and I'm waiting there also. And not only they, but we ourselves also do wait and groan, awaiting for that adoption, awaiting for that to happen. So what do I do in the meantime? Listen to what this says. Now this is describing something used to, that happened, especially in this day. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. They were in a kind of a Greek society where they were worshiping false idols, there's a lot of mythology, a lot of worshiping of idols. And so one thing that would happen, I'll give you a real quick background on this, is you would take an animal and you would sacrifice it to some idol. Okay? That animal would then be taken, that meat would then be taken and sold in the town square. Okay, sold at the market. It would be sold cheaper than the other stuff because it had kind of already used its purpose up. And so it was being sold, it would be sold cheaper. So a big controversy, unfortunately, was some Christians said, "Hey, I'm going to buy this cheap stuff and eat it. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing to that idol. You know, I can eat this meat. It's permissible." But there are other Christians who were saved out of idol worship. We said, "Don't touch that thing. Don't eat that. Don't have anything to do with that. Buy the more expensive meat. Don't buy that and have anything to do with idol worship." And there was a weaker brother that would see that. It would cause him to stumble and say, why would you do that as a Christian? So there was a controversy about that. And Paul said, it's permissible to eat this meat. There's nothing sinful about this meat. But he says, but if your brother sees you, your weaker brother, and it's causing him to stumble, don't touch it. This is where it comes down to. We've got to watch out for each other. And we need to bear with each other and be patient with one another. Listen to what this says right here. There's a phrase in here I want you to see that is so important. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, this is the one who's a little more mature and knows that there's nothing to this meat, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are often offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Listen to that statement. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, we're elevated in how we deal with one another because we're created in the image of God. The bar just went up again. As I look at you, you are one for whom Christ died. How careful should I be in how I treat my brother? How careful should I be in how I treat my sister? I failed in this. I know I failed in this. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Folks, we have a tremendous responsibility as believers. I have to watch out for maybe there's people here. Once again, how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for 23 years. Some people in here have been a Christian for a year. Some for 50 or 60 years. There's not equality with that. Everybody's different. But we have to be careful how we treat one another. How you treat other people is so important. It goes beyond that. Go to the next slide, Matthew. That's within the house of God. I've got to be careful how I treat one of these little kids. Christ died for that little child.
Amen.
Let me be careful how I treat. I got time for them. Hey, it doesn't matter who it is. I have time for them. They're important. But this goes back to that commandment where Christ said, the second is like unto it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. The second is likened to it. And he says, upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. What does it say in 1 John? If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? John is the apostle of love, but he says, let me make this very clear. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Once again, false convert, counterfeit. There are tons of counterfeits in the house of God this morning. I'll promise you that. Do they love the brethren? They're a counterfeit if they don't. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You understand the case that John's making here? He's saying, you say that you love God? Have you ever seen God? I haven't either. How can you say that you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother who is created in his image? Listen to what it says. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That's the case that he's making. So this isn't just in the house of God. It extends to all humanity. Everyone bears the image of God. The biggest jerk you've ever met bears the image of God. They have value. They're important. That's why we don't avenge ourselves against them. They have to deal with God, the one whose image they bear and how they represent Him. We don't avenge ourselves because that person bears the image of God. I'll give you one more scripture in James chapter 3. James is talking about our tongue. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, with this same tongue, bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Do you see the responsibility we have? If you really believe God's Word, this is where so many Christians miss it. You really believe God's Word, even somebody you disagree with, you respect them and you love them. As I mentioned earlier, I plan to take a stand against abortion. We have the opportunity. There's a group that's organizing this. Opportunity to stand up here in Maryville and to give our support for the pro-life movement and to say that unborn children matter.
Amen.
And I'm going to take part in that.
Amen.
I guarantee you someone's going to drive by and they're going to flip me off. I don't hate that person that flips me off. I don't. If I believe God's Word and I believe that unborn children have worth, The same truth that's based upon means I have to love that person. I don't like what they're doing, but I love them, even though I disagree with them. I love this couple up here in Knoxville that went to the Supreme Court and pushed for gay marriage to be legalized at the federal level. I still love them. I hope they get saved.
Amen.
I hope they can be redeemed. I was redeemed. He can redeem. If he redeemed me, he can definitely redeem them. I know that. I'm a sinner. I was hostile to the Bible, hostile to God, and He was patient with me, and He loved me. For God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for His enemies. I was once an enemy of God. I love people. I really mean that. And I'm sure there's been times in my life when I was younger, and I said, love the sinner, hate the sin, but I probably deep down I hated the sinner. I love sinners. I love people.
Amen.
Who? Everybody. Why? Because they bear the image of my Father. I care so much about Him, I'm definitely going to care about those who bear His image. He's my Savior, my Father, my God. I'm going to spend eternity with Him, and I care about people that bear His image. They matter. They're important. Folks, there's nothing on the face of this earth as fascinating as people. Christianity and the revelation of God and His Word gives us the fullest understanding about our fellow man. I understand people better now than I ever have before because of God's revelation, because of His Word. My fellow man, his worth and his value is based upon bearing the image of God. But you know what else the Bible does? It sugarcoat things. It tells me some other things too. Why is it there's people you find it so hard to love them? Why are there people that you can't stand? You know why? Because they're sinners. And you're a sinner. That's why. The Bible tells you that too. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. We've completely missed our purpose. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned against God. That's why it's so hard to love another person. That's why I want to keep my distance from another person. You ever wondered this before? I've heard people say this all the time. People get more outraged when someone hurts an animal than when someone hurts a person. You ever seen that? I've seen more of an outcry when somebody abuses a dog than when somebody abuses a person. Why is that? You know what? It kind of does make sense. You know why? That dog is not a sinner. That dog has never sinned. It's affected by the fall, but it's never sinned. Men and women sin. The Bible makes that clear. I know this isn't politically correct. Men and women are evil. They're evil. More evil than any animal. I use the example of a dog. How about a rattlesnake? How about a poisonous snake? Let me tell you something. My experience with snakes, 99% of the time when I see one, guess what it's doing? It's going the other way. But how many times have I had an experience with another person when they were coming at me? People are evil. That's what this reveals. We're creating the image of God. It's a glorious thing. But we have sinned. And we have rebelled. And men and women are evil. Paul said this, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Let me get back on track here. I know the condition of man because of God's revelation. I don't have to ask someone, have you ever sinned before? I know they have, because God's revealed it. Mankind can be the most evil being on the face of this earth. I asked a question a few Wednesday nights ago. I said, when you look at mankind in his natural state, his fallen state, without Christ, who are we most comparable to? A pit bull? No. A rattlesnake? No. What did I say we're most comparable to? A demon. When did a pit bull rebel against God? When did a rattlesnake rebel against God? I have rebelled against God. A demon has rebelled against God. Satan rebelled against God. That's humanity. But let me tell you the depth, the infinite depth and power and strength of the grace of God. He takes those who are comparable to demons and He picks them up and He redeems them with His own blood and He puts them into His family as His children, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us His brethren, cleans us up and puts us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. That is the grace of God fully displayed. That's why this morning, maybe you weren't as excited about this song as I am, but I knew what I was going to preach on this morning. You find the words to it. A glorious church. We're sitting here this morning. We were like demons. And while we were yet demons, God commended His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know how bad it was? It was dark, it was bad, it was corrupted, it was filthy, it was irredeemable by anything else. But now, 'tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I was as defiled as I could possibly be. I was as filthy as I could possibly be. But I stood here this morning, washed. Amen. Without spot. Amen. Or wrinkle. Amen. Washed. But it took His blood. Amen. There is no other way of salvation. It took the blood of Jesus, the blood of God's own Son, to wash my sins away, to make me that glorious, part of that glorious church. Christ so identifies with us, He told Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He never touched Jesus. but He touched His church. That's how much I identify with the Son of God. My nature is like His nature now. I am being conformed to the image of God's Son. I represent the body of Jesus Christ, of whom He is the head. We are one. We are one just as Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one. We are one with them. It's beyond my comprehension, but it's glorious. As we get a song ready, I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is kind of a long quote. I apologize. I wish it were longer. This is a tremendous quote. Listen to this. I want you to take this in. This is how serious. Folks, we get to do this week. We're going to go out of this church. We're going to come back in tonight. But go out this coming week and we get to do what C.S. Lewis is talking about. We get to interact with people. I can't wait to talk to some new people I've never talked to before, to share with them some of what I'm sharing with you this morning. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter, but it is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. Folks, we should care about people. Somebody cared about me and shared the gospel. Thank God they shared the gospel with me that I could experience what I'm talking about this morning. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily up on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. Listen to what this says. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. Now, I know when I read that, I kind of cringe. That's talking about the fact you're immortal. And the sense is, as the Greeks thought about being a god, is someone who is immortal. You're immortal. I'm immortal. That's real. That's not mythology. That's real. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. Our friendships, our loves, our play, all play, and all politics. Go to the next slide, Matthew. There are no ordinary people. I'll repeat that again. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of a kind, and it is in fact the merriest kind, which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. He phrases that so much better than I could ever do so. Folks, I take people seriously. I take the love of them seriously. As we stand and get a song...